Working for God is a great thing, but praying for God to work through men is greater still. God's challenge to His children remains forever the same. Call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. E.M. Bounds, a great man of prayer, has said this: God's greatest movements in this world have been conditioned on, continued, and fashioned by prayer. God has put Himself into these great movements just as men have prayed. Persistent, prevailing, conspicuous, and mastering prayer has always brought God to be present. How vast are the possibilities of prayer! How wide its reach! It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves Him to do what He would not otherwise do if prayer were not offered. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of His saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and to achieve unusual and supernatural results. Prior to Pentecost, recorded in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, verse 14, you read that the believers continued steadfastly in prayer. And after Pentecost, the young church continued steadfastly in prayer. Acts 2:42. And when the rivers of blessing were flowing far and wide, and the work was so extensive that the apostles could no longer cope with it, we hear their solemn resolve in the fourth verse of chapter 6 of the book of Acts: we will continue steadfastly in prayer. Let it be burned upon our hearts by the Spirit of the living God that this mighty movement that turned the world upside down was not only born out of prayer, but that it brought forth prayer and was maintained by prayer. Such praying, costly but indispensable, has ever characterized the great revivals of the past. Now, I suppose as we talk about prayer, one of the first things that may be said is that of the disciples: Lord, teach us to pray. But somebody may ask the question, why pray? Why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can work? Why pray when you can dump your load on somebody else and let them bother about it? Why pray? Let me give you several quick reasons. Number one, because God's Word commands it. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 1 Timothy 2:1-8, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Why should we pray? Number one, because God's Word commands it. Number two, because we need to. We need to pray. You and I need to pray for a lot of reasons, but one of the biggest reasons that I love to think about is the fact that we become like the people that we spend time with. And so if we spend time with God, we're going to become more like Him. We need to pray. Number three, there's a devil. That's a good reason to pray. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The forces that we are fighting are not seen. They are the powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we are to walk in victory and in righteousness, we must learn to use the weapon of prayer. And then number four, we need to pray because it's God's appointed way to obtain things in our life. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Number five, because prayer was important to Jesus, and the servant is no greater than the master. If the Son of God needed to spend extensive hours, seasons, and all night, and even 40 days and 40 nights in prayer, how much more you and I, who are human flesh? And then number six, what prayer accomplishes. We need to pray because it unlocks the door. It unleashes the power of God to accomplish the impossible in our lives. Robert Murray McShane has said that what a man is, he is alone on his knees before God, and not one thing more. Did you get that? The sum total of your spiritual life, the essence of all that you are spiritually, is what you are alone on your knees in the presence of God in prayer. What is prayer? It's communing with God in your spirit. It's a sense of God's presence, visualizing and practicing the presence of God. It's turning the soul to God, yielding and surrendering yourself completely over to Him in dependence upon Him, sharing every thought and every emotion and every desire and decision. It's loving God, knowing God, and it's asking. John R. Rice, most of you know, has written a great classic on prayer, and the bottom line of his book is that prayer is asking. And then let's look just for a moment, all of this by way of introduction, at what prayerlessness is. And I would suggest to you that a person who prays not at all ever needs to be saved. For prayer is to the believer what breathing is to the physical life and the body. And if you have never prayed, you find no need for prayer, you are not involved in prayer ever, friend, you've never been born again. When you come to Jesus and He gives you His nature, you will find, just as breathing to the body, how absolutely necessary it is for you to be in constant contact and communication with God. Now, what is prayerlessness? It's that state where one prays less than he ought, less than the Father desires, and less than one himself knows that he should. Prayerlessness will never, you will never get victory over prayerlessness by thinking of it as a weakness in your spiritual life or a problem. Prayerlessness is a sin. And the only way you will ever get victory over prayerlessness in your life is to call it what the Bible clearly, plainly calls it, and that is a sin. Prayerlessness, according to 1 Samuel 12:23, is a sin. How do we know? Because the Bible calls it a sin. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We know that it's a sin because many scriptures command Christians to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. And Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How do we know prayerlessness is a sin? Not only because the Bible calls it that, not only because the Scripture commands us to pray, but because it leaves the door open for all other sins in our life. Mark 14:38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You know, most of us would have far less problem with sin in our life and temptation in our life if we would spend more time in the presence of God in prayer. Now, quickly, let me share with you reasons why we don't get our prayers answered. And this is very important. There are eight basic reasons that we've discovered in the Word of God why we don't get our prayers answered. Number one, it's real profound. The reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we don't pray. God's Word says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. James 4:2. Here's another reason. We pray selfishly. The very next verse in James 4 verse 3 says, you ask, and then you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. Well, oh God, give me this and give me that and give me something else. Then revival comes along and we start praying, please help brother so-and-so and the choir and those deacons and such, God straighten out the church. And then revival ends and we go back to praying, Lord, please give me this and give me that and give me something else. Praying amiss to consume it upon our own lust. God won't answer those kind of prayers when we pray selfishly. Here's another reason we don't get our prayers answered. Because like the Pharisees, we pray for show. Some of us can pray up a blue streak at church, but we don't have time for God the rest of the week. We pray for show. Here's another reason we don't get our prayers answered. We give up too soon. You remember the parable there in Luke, the 11th chapter. Keep banging on the doors. Keep imploring. Keep beseeching. Keep bombarding the throne room of heaven. Hold on to God and don't let loose until God answers. Number five, we don't get our prayers answered because we don't qualify. What do you mean, Dale? God's Word tells us in James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, that the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man. And I don't believe that just means positionally righteous, because the next reason that we have that we don't get our prayers answered is because of unconfessed sin. So it must mean practically righteous, practicing righteousness, obeying God. God is not obliged to answer the prayers necessarily of those who are disobedient, because the Scripture tells us in Psalm, the 66th Psalm, verse 18, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So unconfessed sin and the lack of righteous living in our lives prevents our sin, or rather our prayers, from being answered. And then number 7, we don't get our prayers answered because we aren't diligent. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I get into these prayer meetings and people bore me to tears. Put me sound asleep. They talk to God like He's not alive, like He doesn't exist, like He's not paying any attention, like He's a piece of wood that can't answer, like all the other heathens' gods. Folks, listen. God wants us to be earnest and fervent when we pray. He wants us to exercise faith when we pray. He wants us to lay hold of Him and not let loose and be diligent in our pursuit of the request on our heart. And then finally, we don't get our prayers answered because we don't expect to. Blessed is he who expecteth nothing. He'll never get disappointed. Little Hezekiah 7:14 there, you see. That's not what Hezekiah says, because Hezekiah is a king, not a book in the Bible. But I want to tell you that it could still be quoted that way in most of our lives. We don't get our prayers answered because we never expected to get them answered. You know, it'd be great to ask the average Christian who comes into your church every Sunday, what are you expecting God to do for you today? God? Do? Me? Today? What do we come to church for? Sit on our blessed assurance? Wait for the rapture? Tip God the offering plate? Play church and go home? I hope not. Folks, listen. God wants us to come to church with an open heart and a desire within our lives to meet with Him and to let God speak to our hearts, and we're readily available at any moment, the moment He speaks, to obey Him instantly. So we don't get our prayers answered because we don't expect to. Faith. According to your faith, so be it, the Word of God says. Faith is the rocket that takes the desire of your heart in prayer off of this earth and into the throne room of heaven, to the very heart of God Himself. And without that faith, your prayers will fall on the carpet in front of you and will do absolutely no good whatsoever. Now, all of that was introduction to get you to this. How to have a holy hour. And I know just the mere mention of a holy hour probably frightens some of us to death. I mean, Brother Dell, honestly now, I can pray for every missionary and every church member and all my family and all my needs and all my problems, and I can pray for everything I can think of. Look at my watch, and 6 minutes has gone by. How in the world can anybody pray for an hour, let alone an hour, every single day, 365 days a year? Listen, have you ever considered giving God a gift daily of just 1 hour of your time to be with Him? Just 1 hour. Do you realize that you could be with Him and have the privilege of spending 365 hours with Him in the next year? 365 hours in the presence of God. Do you think that would have any effect on your spiritual life? Boy. You become like the people you spend time with. You know what that's like? It's like asking your boss for 45 8-hour days off so that you can spend 45 solid 8-hour days on your face before God in prayer. You say, but why give an hour? I believe the answer to that's possibly to be found the night that Jesus spent time in that garden before His death, under that heavy Judean sky. And Jesus came back and found the three sound asleep. And His response was, what? Could you not even watch or wait or pray for 1 hour, one measly hour? We look at an hour like it's an overwhelming impossibility. And Jesus' response to His men was, couldn't you even give an insignificant, measly little hour? 1 hour, folks. Critically important hour in our lives. But I don't blame you. Most of us just don't know how to do it. It's not that we don't want it. We just don't know how to. So I want to tell you tonight 12 simple steps that you can take. If you'll take 5 minutes on each one of these steps then you will have an hour. Now, you may spend 3 on one and 7 on another, 10 on one and 1 on another, but basically it averages out that if you spend about 5 minutes on each one, you'll end up spending an hour in the presence of God. You ready? Here we go. Number 1, confession. Why? Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. And so I want to begin by asking Him, Psalm 139, the last two verses. Search me, O God. You may want to write that down. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And at this point, as God begins to reveal that sin in your life, agree with Him about it. Now, hopefully, you've been keeping short sin accounts. You've been spiritually breathing. You've been agreeing with God moment by moment as He points out areas of sin in your life. But in this jet pace in which we live, this generation in which we live, it's good for us to get alone and get quiet and be still in God's presence and ask Him to search our hearts and to show us sin that we may have committed and gone right past and not even recognize. And then wait. Be quiet and let God search your heart. And whatever He shows you, agree with Him about it. Deal with it. If it affected someone else, commit to God that you'll go to that person that day and make it right. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let a 24-hour period pass that you are not completely right with your fellow man. Then number 2, praise. As we shared with you earlier in the crusade, as distinguished from thanksgiving, which is thanking God for what He has done, praise is adoring God for who He is. What and who He is. It's focusing on His character, on His attributes, on what He is, and then praising Him. Give you a little start here. Goodness, patience, love, wisdom, greatness, knowledge, power, holiness, glory, grace. We have 3 typewritten pages of attributes and characteristics of the personality and life of God. And as you focus on them, you get to know Him. God will call Scripture to your heart that you can meditate on in His presence and rejoice over. And you can praise Him. Have you ever gone to God and say, God, I just want to love You and praise You today because You're such a good God. You're not like any other God in the world. You're the only one that's alive. You're the only one that hears prayer. You're the only one that shows pity on the lowly and grace to the humble and mercy to the broken and repentant. You're the only one whose love is unconditional. God, You are so good, and I come to worship and praise You. And you just focus for 5 minutes on that one attribute and worship and praise God. And day after day, you get to know more about God. Let me get one of the 2959s off of the table and a man if I could. And I want to show you this little notebook that will help to organize your prayer life. And many of the tabs and the folders contained in it have the verses of Scripture, the praises of Psalms, and the attributes of God that will help you in amassing all of this. And then number 3, waiting. Waiting. Something that we aren't used to doing in our generation. Waiting. What does that mean? This next step is simply practicing the presence of God. It's focusing on Him and being quiet in His presence. Be still and know that I am God. And so, you ever been, you know, with your honey on a cold winter night and the logs are over in the fireplace and you're sitting there and you've talked for an hour or so and you're just sitting side by side, the kids are in bed, the music's on the stereo and you're holding hands. For you to say anything would ruin it all. You know what I'm saying? You're communicating. Just being together in each other's presence. God loves that. To know that you're just there to honor Him, to be with Him, to spend time with Him, to exalt Him, practicing His presence. Now let me give you a little personal secret here. If you're like my time with the Lord, you're going to find out that as determined as you are, the devil is determined to defeat you. About the time you determine to have a holy hour, everything that can go wrong will go wrong. Cabinet doors will fall off, and refrigerator will fall over, and pans will fall out of the stove, and the baby will fall out of the crib, and everybody that could visit you in a year will be at your front door or on the phone. And he'll remind you of everything you forgot to put on your grocery list, and he'll remind you of the recital and the practice and the PTA meeting and 100,000 other things. You know why? He wants to clutter your mind, so you're trying to remember all these things while you're talking to God, and it's impossible. Let me let you know a little secret. Take a pad, a pencil, or a pen with you to your holy hour. Just lay it right there to the side with your Bible and your study guides. And as you get on your face before God, when the devil starts to remind you or interrupt you of all things you've got to do, the letters you've got to write, calls you've got to make, decisions and so on, just write it down and keep going. So when you get done, it's all there. And this will help you also. It'll kind of double-cross the devil, because by the time you get done with your holy hour, he will have reminded you of everything you got to do today. Then all you got to do is prioritize it and move on. See, saves you all kinds of time. So take it with you. Take that pad and that pencil with you to your holy hour and write down every time the devil interrupts you or reminds you of something. Then number four, step four, in these 12 steps, the Word. Say, wait a minute, Dale, I thought this was prayer. When we pray, we're speaking to God. When we read God's Word, God is speaking to us. We don't want a one-way conversation. We don't want to make God sit down and listen to us. We want to listen to Him as well. And so I want to encourage you to learn how to be involved in the Word of God. Danny, can I have 2959 there? Okay. This is one of the most helpful little personal devotional guides that you can ever get started on. Now, some of you may be giants. You may come to your Bible study time every morning with four or five commentaries and a library and all kinds of expositions, etc. And if that's true, ignore the announcement I'm about to make. But if you happen to need help in your discipline of your personal time in the Word of God, start with Manna, a little inexpensive manual that take you through the Proverbs and many of the characteristics of the different people in Proverbs. Will help you to become wise through that. It'll take you through passages of Scripture with questions to be answered each day. Very short. Won't take you more than 10, 15 minutes a morning. Not even that much. You can probably do it in 5 or 8 minutes. And be in the Word of God and get nuggets of truth for your life during that day. I'd strongly suggest that you get it and use it. The other little book I was referring to is 2959. This little book is probably one of the most revolutionary tools for developing your prayer life that has ever been written. It is the one thing that God used to dramatically teach me how to pray and to change my prayer life. And you can browse through it back there at the book table tonight. You can't browse. Nobody told me we didn't have any. No wonder he didn't have one back there. That one's Tim's that had his name in it. If you would like one, the girls, Tim, why don't you put yours on the book table back there and at least let people look at it. And, well, don't get too personal, folks. Just kind of get an idea of the tabs and whatever and what's available there. And if you'd like to sign up for one, put your name and address down. And as soon as we get a shipment in, we'll be glad to send them to you. How much do they sell for? Does anybody know? $7. Revolutionary tool for your spiritual development and prayer life, all right? Anyway, if you don't have a plan, get one. You will not be successful in the Word of God unless you have a plan and you work that plan and you stick to that plan. You want to use Walk Through the Bible in Atlanta, Georgia. You want to get involved in some other devotional. I would not recommend for this quantity. We're not interested at this point. I mean, I think you ought to read through the Word of God. It'd be great for you to do that every month or every year or whatever. But I think it would be best during this time for you to focus on quality. Emphasis is not on how much you can read, but how much you can get into your life. You see, it's not enough, and you may want to write this down, it's not enough to get into the Word of God. God wants to get His Word into you. He wants you and me to become living, breathing, walking illustrations of the book of John, the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians. And that only happens as we take it a little at a time, chew it, meditate on it, digest it, internalize it, and make it reality in our lives. Here's a little thing that helps me, just a little outline that may help you. Four words starting with R. Read, reveal, respond, and righteousness. No matter where I am in the Word of God, this is the basis of what I'm trying to do. Read, that's obvious. What does it say? Reveal is, what does it mean? And then get personal to me. What does it mean? What is God saying? Take one word at a time, look at it, then the next one, and look at it, the next one in that verse, and look at it. You may only get through 3 or 4 or 5 verses a day and pick up where you left off yesterday. Just mark your Bible. And maybe have a blank notebook and write notes. This is what it says. This is what it means. And God will bring other references in and cross-reference in your heart and your mind. You'll get more and more familiar with the Word of God. He'll enlighten your heart. He'll help you to understand what that Scripture that you're looking at means. And then, number three, respond. What is that? That is, how should I live? How should I live? Based on what I'm reading. How should I live? How should I respond? What should I do about what it says and what it means? And then righteousness is simply cooperating with the Holy Spirit in obedience. You go out from that place during that day, concentrating on what it said, what it meant, and how you're to live, determined to yield yourself to Him to make that truth a living reality within your life. Now, you hear Paul say, I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. And you wonder, how does he build Christ into my life? Folks, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The more of the Word you internalize and engraft into your life, your mind, your emotions, your soul, your responses, the more of Jesus has been formed in you. That becomes the basis off of which all of your reactions occur, and off of which the operating life of Jesus is made a reality in you. And so you need to hide the Word of God in your life. Read it. What does it say? Reveal. What does it mean? Respond. How should I then live? And righteousness. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit in obeying what it says during this day. Now, number five, intercession. Intercession and supplication. What is that? That's praying for others. Praying for others. Intercession is nothing more than love in action on your knees. It's the greatest investment you can make in the life of another person. Whether they know it or not, God knows it. Intercede for them. Name them. Call out to God for their specific needs. Supplication is urgent praying for others. Someone's sick or dying in the hospital, or there's an immediate financial need. And so you supplicate before God, and you urgently cry out to God. Number six, petition. By the way, I would suggest on intercession and supplication, and you can do this with $29.59 if you order one of them. Otherwise, get your own notebook, that you make a list of the people and the specific requests that you are praying for, and the date that you began praying in the left column and the date that God answered in the right column. Do you know it was said of Mueller that he had recorded at his death over 40-some thousand prayers that he had prayed and God had specifically answered in less than 24 hours? He had an additional, I believe it was 90,000 prayers that he had prayed. Some of them had gone as long as 40 years. He prayed for two men for over 40 years. Just before his death, one of them got saved. And after his death, the other one got saved. God answered his prayers. And God will answer your prayers. And you talk about something that will build faith in your life. It's to be able to go to your prayer journal and see page after page after page after page of requests that you have made to God the day that you began praying, the date that God specifically answered those prayers in your life. By the way, you want to know how important this is? And you can do the same thing on petition number six. That's asking of God for yourself. Again, make a list of all your personal needs and check them off as God answers prayer. Why is this so important? They did a survey among young people who went off to the secular universities and lost their faith. They went off claiming to be Christians and came home claiming to deny it. Wouldn't have anything to do with Christianity. They interviewed these kids to find out why they lost their faith and see if there was any common denominator. You know what they found out? The number one reason why young people lose their faith when they go off to a secular college, according to this interview, this survey, was because they could never remember God answering their prayers or their parents' prayers. Which said to them, if God is who He says He is, and He's alive, then He ought to answer prayer. And if He doesn't answer prayer, then God isn't alive. And they lost their faith in God. Let me ask you a question tonight. If the faith of your children for the rest of their life on this earth depends on the number of prayers that they can remember specifically hearing you pray, and they can remember God specifically answering, how long will your kids' faith last? Well, I tell you, God really used my children to challenge me in learning how to pray. My oldest son, my next son, their lives in prayer at times. I'm not making them out to be great big spiritual heroes of prayer or prayer warriors. Far from it. But I never will forget being in a car one time when my little boy was 2 years old, and it was up in Ohio on a cold Saturday. We'd left a crusade closed Friday night. We're headed out to another crusade. And we pulled our trailer and car out into the middle of an intersection, going through that intersection, and it died right there. And I was so embarrassed, you know. I thought, I got to get this thing out of here, and lights turned. People were patient the first time around. I'm doing everything I know about a car, you know. I'm turning the key on and pumping the gas and moving the steering wheel. I mean, what else is there? I didn't know anything else. And people are getting ripped now. The lights have turned again. They're impatient. They're laying on their horns and mad. And boy, I'm getting embarrassed. And I don't know what to do. I mean, when you got a 31-foot trailer behind your car, you don't exactly get out of your car and push it out of the intersection, you know. And I'm stuck and it's cold and I'm getting impatient and angry. And all of a sudden, my little boy reaches over in the back seat and says, "Daddy, why don't you pray and ask Jesus to start the car?" And I mean, theological reasons raced past my mind, you know. But I you know what I felt like saying to him? I felt like turning around and saying, "Don't get spiritual with me now." But I was a lot more mature and spiritual than that, so I said, "You pray." So he did. He bowed his head and he said, "Dear Jesus, my daddy can't start the car, but you can. Please start our car. Amen." You know what I thought? Boy, God, you sure boxed yourself in. I've told my kid that you answered prayer. Now he just prayed, and you and I both know you're not going to start this thing. Now what am I going to say to him when the car doesn't start? Well, I'll cross that bridge when it comes. So I reached over and turned the key, and the engine started. I drove out of that intersection, and every inch of the way, I got more and more convicted. Finally, I had to stop and ask God to forgive me and turn and ask Him to forgive me and ask Judy to forgive me. Great prayer warrior, man of faith that I am. You know, your children can teach you how to pray once you've taught them what the Bible says about praying. Tabernacle burned to the ground at our ranch. It was torched in an arson case. And we lost it just before camp opened years ago. And I came huffing home, you know. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Why don't we pray and ask Jesus to give us another one? You pray. So we did. 6 months later, brand new tabernacle, almost three times bigger, restroom facilities, platform, stage, fireplace, prayer room, storage room, beautiful. Paid for. You know God cares about your tabernacle. He cares about your house, your car. I know we'll forget. You know the story I told you last night or night before last about the car? The new car that God gave. My boys had prayed with us for 9 or 10 months for that car. Not that one. We didn't know we were going to get a new one, but praying for a car. My second son can't stand the heat. He's just hot-blooded. He can't stand it. The day after we got this brand new car, my wife and the kids had come over to the headquarters. About an hour later, we're looking around. We can't find Danny anywhere. Look all over the place. Can't find him. Go outside. There he's sitting in this car in the hot summer sun. All the windows rolled up. Sweat dripping off of his forehead. Sitting in the car with his arms folded and a big grin on his face just looking around. And I went over and I said, "Hey, Danny, what you doing?" He said, "I'm just looking at this answer to prayer God gave us." You know, it's gotten to the place, folks, in their lives that they don't believe there's anything they can't ask God for and not get it. I mean, sometimes the needs get so great in the ministry, I can't take it. I go to them and say, "Hey, pray with me." And I walk away with the confidence in my heart that God's going to do it. God loves to hear him pray. God loves to hear you pray. And God answers prayer. Let me ask you something. If the faith of your children for the rest of their life on this earth depends on the prayers that they can remember you as parents praying and seeing God answer, how long will their faith last? Prayer. Petition. Number 7. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. What is that? That's thanking God for what He has done. Remember, praise is worshiping and adoring God for who He is. Now we are thanking God for what He has done. So during this next 3, 4, 5 minutes, we just want to thank God for different things. It may be in the area of material possessions, which He has just bountifully overloaded us with here in America. It may be physical blessings, your health, healing, whatever. Then spiritual blessings, the lessons, the insights, the principles, the promises, the commands, the truths, the wisdom, the understanding that God's pouring into your life. And then people,
By the way, at this point, as you're thanking God for your pastor or for a neighbor or for your husband or mate or child or parent or whatever, you may just want to have a thank you note handy. And during that time, just scribble a thank you to that person and tell them, I love you. As I was praying for you today or praying and thanking God for you, God just brought such gratitude to my heart for, and tell them some of the specific reasons why you're grateful for their life. Number eight, singing. Now this is why, this step right here is why many of you may wish to pray alone. Singing. And you know, singing scripture back to the Lord is one of the highest forms of worship and praise that you'll ever be involved in. Learn scripture choruses and sing them to God. And then when you've run out, take passages of scripture and make up your own tune and your own melody. You say, I'm not a musician. Jesus didn't say you had to. He said, make a joyful noise. That means all of us can qualify. Learn to worship Him and sing His Word back to Him. Number nine, meditation. Meditation. Now, what is meditation? Meditation, according to Joshua 1:8 and Psalm verse 1 and 2, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, meditation is the key. Are you ready for this? If I told you there is a book on the market that guarantees, tells you the key to guarantee success and prosperity. And all you got to do is go by your bookstore and pick it up. You know, we'd race there. You know what you'd find? Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. You know what it says? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. How often? Day and night. That thou mayest observe to do. Here comes obedience. Now, just enough to read it, memorize it, but do it, obey it, get it into your life that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then, when you read it, memorize it, personalize it, internalize it, and pray it back to God. That's what meditation is. Reading it, memorizing it, personalizing it, putting yourself right smack in the middle of all the action. When Jesus was weeping, weep. When He was on the cross, feel the agony and pain. When the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, duck the spears and the swords and all of the rest. Get into the action and personalize it. And then internalize it. How does God want you to live according to it? And then start praying it back to God. Now, what did He say? When you meditate on the Word of God around the clock, when it consumes your mind and your thoughts, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have great success. Whether it's a housewife, a student, a businessman, in your finances, your health, whatever your hand touches, God will bless if you learn the key to success and prosperity according to the guarantee of His manual of life, which is meditation. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate. There it is again. Meditate day and night. Say, I can't meditate at night. I've got to sleep. Last thing on your mind is what you will have in your subconscious through the night and be the first thing you wake up with in the morning. So go to bed at night, meditating on the Word of God and praying it back to God. Day and night, meditate on the Word of God. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the water, rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall, it's not a might, it's a guarantee from God, shall prosper. You want to prosper and succeed? Learn to meditate on the Word of God. And then step 10, listening. Say, wait a minute, I thought we already had one called waiting. We did. Difference is, in waiting, you are practicing the presence of the living God, adoring and worshiping Him. But now, in listening, you're listening for that still small voice of God. You're waiting for specific orders for the day concerning the activities that you're going to be involved in. Maybe people He wants you to go and minister to, or serve, or help, or encourage, or pray for, or confess a sin, or make restitution to. Activities. It's at this point that you can take all the interruptions of the devil that you've written down on that pad, ask God to add to it, and then prioritize it. And when you get off your knees, start with number one and go through it and try to get it all accomplished during that day through His energy and power in your life. And then number 11, Psalms. The book of Psalms is full of personal prayers. 29:59 has a bunch of them recorded there. You can just pray back to God, praying scripture and psalms and prayers from the psalms back to God. And then finally, number 12, praise. So we already did that. That's right. You enter His courts, thanksgiving through the gates with praise. And we want to close that time in the presence of God in honoring and adoring and worshiping Him once again. You know, folks, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. That's his major concern. He doesn't fear anything from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless singing, prayerless preaching, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But the devil trembles when we pray. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. How many of you here tonight would say, Dale, during this section, God has really spoken to my heart. He's convicted me. He's shown me that I've been guilty of the sin of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness, not praying as much as we know that we ought to pray. Praying less than God the Father desires for us to pray. Less than we know in our heart of hearts we ought to pray. Right now, will you call it what God calls it in your life? It's not a problem. It's not a weakness. It's a sin. You want victory over that sin? Call it sin and seek God's forgiveness right now. Claim it by faith. Having confessed that sin of prayerlessness, it's now time for us to commit ourselves. And I want to ask you to make two basic commitments. You listening? Number one, one of the biggest reasons that we never get into the Word of God or pray in a personal time with God every day is because we keep looking for some big, enormous amount of time. I want to challenge you tonight to make a commitment by the grace of God that there will never be another day that you don't spend at least 5 minutes in the Word of God and in prayer. You see, 90% of the battle is getting there. Once you get there, you won't have a problem staying. It's getting there. And so I want to ask you to make a commitment daily for the rest of your life by God's grace. Even if you go through the whole day and start to pillow your head and the Spirit of God reminds you, you'll jump out of bed, turn the light on, get the Word of God out, read a passage, get on your knees, and pray. There'll never be another day, by the grace of God, that you don't feed on the Word and spend time with Jesus in prayer. Would you make that commitment in your heart right now? And here's a second commitment. I want to challenge you to commit yourself two times in the next 3 days to have a holy hour in the presence of God. I'm not asking for a month, a lifetime. I'm only asking for 2 days. If I get you there twice, you'll never want to miss another day for the rest of your life. It'll be the most thrilling, unbelievable experience you have ever had alone with God. So I want to challenge you in the next 3 days to give God 2 holy hours. And don't get legalistic. I'm not talking about 60 minutes exactly. It may be 70 or it may be 30. The point is that you'll go through these 12 steps. You'll give yourself and your heart and your affection and your attention to God. You'll love Him. Spend time with Him and go through every one of these steps at least twice, 2 separate times in the next 3 days. Will you make that commitment in your heart tonight?